Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's thought comes from the gospel reading, a very familiar reading that most of us think, we know what that means, we get it, it's not anything new. That's what I thought when I first sat down with this, and I thought, oh, geez, one of these that we read all the time, you get the point. Poor is good, rich is bad, right? Doesn't that seem to be what Jesus is saying? You know, we always say things like, well, money can't buy you happiness. And doesn't the Bible say the money is the root of all evil? Well, actually, it doesn't say that. It says money can be the root of all kinds of evil, but sin is the root of evil. And also, it is not true that poor people are more faithful, devout Christians than rich people. That's not the point Jesus is making at all. And it's hard for us to us sitting in the sanctuary at times to imagine what being poor is really like, to fathom the grinding poverty and famine and disease and homelessness unless you have been there. Money can't buy you happiness, but poverty is no picnic either. Something to not want. The poor and the wealthy both can get caught up in our society of yearning for riches. Poor and wealthy alike can see the purpose and the point of life is to live more comfortably, live more luxuriously, live better than everyone else. The church's mission in the world is a little different. Christ gave us our mission in the world, our reason for being here, and it wasn't luxury. Jesus said that wherever we go, we're to make disciples. We are to pass on and have share in an inheritance that's greater than all of the wealth in all of the world. Something that not only is with us in this life, but follows us into the next life. God even says the gates of hell cannot prevent the church with its gospel from going into the world and sharing this inheritance. Now, the man in our text, I keep calling him a young man, but not necessarily so. Young man in our text asks a strange question. What must I do to become an heir? I want to inherit eternal life. Well, a couple of things have to happen. Well, first of all, to inherit something, someone else has to die. You don't inherit, you don't get what the grantor wants you to have until after the grantor is dead. You may know it's coming, you may be thrilled that it's coming, but if you want to inherit it right away, that's the stuff of murder mysteries. And certainly that's been an overworked genre in murder mysteries as well. But unless that grantor wants you to inherit, there really isn't anything you can do to be put in somebody's will. You don't have that right. You can't go and say, you must include me in your will. No, it's up to the one making the will. It's up to the one with the treasure and the inheritance to choose to whom he leaves it. There's a lot of things you can do if you are in somebody's will to get kicked out of it. But there's nothing you can do to get someone to put you in their will unless they really want to. Jesus' answer is also kind of bizarre. Why do you call me good? There is no one good except for God. Well, he's letting this man know a couple things. First of all, good there has the meaning of being a benefactor, a grantor. All right? Why do you look to me to be the benefactor or the one to put you in this will? No one can put you in this will and make you an heir of eternal life except for God. Only he is that good, that benefactor. That's the answer to the man's question, really. That's all that man needed to know. Only God can make you an heir of eternal life, an heir of his kingdom. There is not anything you can do to get God to make you an heir. He wants you to be that heir. And he made it happen through the death of Jesus, the Son of God who died for our sins to take away the anger of God so that God could again claim us to be his children and make us heirs of eternal life. This fellow didn't quite catch on to that. He needed a little more explanation. He wanted to be given a task. He wanted to know what to do. He wanted to be in charge of getting this eternal life. He didn't want to leave it up to someone else. Now, I imagine this man was a self-made millionaire, as we might call him today. He had worked hard to get his fortune, to get his vast possessions. Jesus answers him by telling him that all that he wants to gain, that eternal life, his vast wealth, has nothing to do with it. It is useless to him in inheriting eternal life. This man also points out, when Jesus says, you know the law, love your parents, don't kill, don't commit adultery, those things. He says, well, hey, I've done all of those. Don't I have eternal life coming? Haven't I worked hard enough for this? And again, Jesus is saying, no, it has nothing to do with what you did. Yes, you are to love people as yourself. But God isn't going to give you eternal life for what you do. All of that treasure you have, all of that work you have done, means nothing to God. Well, now where does that leave the young man? He feels he's done well in all of this whole arena of eternal life thing, and he seems kind of stumped as to what the next step is. Now Jesus says, there is one thing you lack. Jesus knew where his problem was. Jesus knew where he wasn't making the connection. In fact, he says, there's one thing you lack. That's a great word there. Again, lack might seem like a simple, a small thing. But really, the word there means to be destitute, to be in utter poverty, to be a beggar with absolutely nothing to show to God. This earnest young man, this earnest rich man, was actually before God to be that beggar, to be that one with nothing in his hands. But his stuff was getting in the way. He wanted to trade his stuff. He wanted to trade his work. He wanted to do something so that God would owe him this great treasure of eternal life and the kingdom of God. But that was really a sign of poverty and destitution. He was really spiritually destitute. in spiritual poverty, a spiritual beggar before God. Why? Because he lacks that dependence on God. He lacks the knowledge that it is because of God's love and the death and resurrection of Christ that we become inheritors. In a few moments, you're going to come forward for the sacrament, and you will receive the very body and blood with bread and wine of Holy Communion. Yes? And it will be for the very forgiveness of your sins. Yes? And it will be a new testament. You can really translate their last will and testament. This is what Christ has done. This is what Jesus gives to us through his death. What his last will and testament was for us: forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. None of his great wealth before God meant anything. None of his great striving and pious acts would get him eternal life. This man was a man of sight, not a man of faith. He was a man of fact and not a man of hope. He counted on what he could see, count, and verify before God. However, our God is a God of hope, a God of trust, a God of faith, and what God promises to do. This man needed a poor spirit. He needed to realize that as he stands before God in search of that forgiveness and love and eternal life, he has nothing to give God. He has nothing to offer. He stands in rags as a beggar. But he stands before a God who willingly loves, who loves first, who gives. The God who provides. Now, unfortunately, this man went away very sad, very despondent. It wasn't his wealth, nor was it particularly his pious acts that were the problem. It was his lack in trust of God and faith in him. It was his lack in the trust of the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, that God would do what he said apart from anything this man could do except receive from God by faith. What about you? Are you trying to buy God's mercy and his love? Are you trying to do something to earn it? Some work, some great deed, some great action? Have you amassed great wealth that you hope to give God so that God will love you? Some kind of exchange? Have you done some great work, perhaps served for long in the church on many committees and projects and things? Certainly, at this point, I have earned God's love and favor and eternal life. If we come before God that way, we come to him with a destitute spirit, with a spirit that cuts us off from him, not one that connects us to him. We stand before God, hands empty. No list of great accomplishments, no wealth that we can accumulate here on earth that would matter one bit to God. What we stand before God with is only our sin, which grieves the heart of God. We stand before God, but we stand before him with poorness of spirit, as one who can only say, "Lord, have mercy on me, out of your grace and out of your love. And with us, though, stands Jesus, the one who took our sin, the one who died for us, the one who rose for us, the one that makes us inheritors of eternal life, co-heirs of Him with God's kingdom. He is God Himself. And as you'll hear again in the Last Supper, He has included us in His will, and that will has been executed by the death and resurrection of Christ. God's gift to the beggars that come to His altar now is the gift of eternal life given by Jesus. God's gift to we who are destitute is the greatest treasure of all. This is how we inherit eternal life. It is God's gift. It is through faith, a gift given to us who would otherwise languish and be in poverty, no matter how great and rich we would be without it. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Nothing. Christ has done it. You inherit through His death and resurrection. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life which is everlasting. Amen.